Turn with me to John chapter 4. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. The account of Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. And by the way, the reason that we're here this morning and not back into Colossians is because this month is November, and you know the big thing in November is leading up to Thanksgiving, and was debating on what we needed to do there, and thought it would be a great time to have a series on worship. Worship is the expression of thanks, and if we have one thing to be thankful about, it's Him. So we're going to spend the month of November leading up to Thanksgiving in various Scriptures that we can know more about worship. What does worship include? What is true worship? What is shallow worship? What is worship as far as in the sacrificial sense? There's a lot to be gone over when it comes to the rendering of worship. And what better place to start than here in John chapter 4? So our text today is going to be John chapter 4. Verses 20 to 24. So stand with me as we read the Scripture together. Beginning in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, Father God, that Your Spirit would teach us. Father, help us to understand what it is to worship You in spirit and in truth. Father, we want to render worship to You that is acceptable in Your sight. Father, we want to worship You as You command us to worship You. You are the Holy One. Father, help us to always reflect upon that truth. Father, You are holy. And You command us to worship You in a certain way. And Father, teach us that we can do it to a greater extent in our expression of thanks and adoration for You. Father, teach us this morning and let Your word accomplish all You send it forth to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. This is a text of Scripture that we've been over before. I think the last time that we actually went over this passage of Scripture was when we were going through our series on knowing God. We came to this to understand better what is God like, that God is spirit. We want to look at it from a different point of view this morning. Here is the account of Jesus. He passes through Samaria. Usually the Jews did not go through Samaria in order to get to Galilee. They would go through Perea and then travel up north and then cross over into Galilee because they didn't want to go into Samaria because they considered that defiling themselves. The Samaritans, I guess you could consider to be half-breeds. When Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the southern kingdom of Judah captive and took him to Babylon, he left the poor of the Jews in that area. He didn't take them. But you have a lot of Babylonians that would then come to Judah, intermarried with those that were left here, and then you have the Samaritans. So the Jews considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds, to be traitors, because they intermingled with Gentiles. And so you have, when the Jews did get to come back, you have this splitting of the two, that they had no dealings with the Samaritans. They did not teach the Samaritans how to worship properly. The Samaritans did believe, or hold to, rather, the first five books of Moses. So they did have the law. But as far as anything else, they had no dealings with them, and considered any dealings with them to be a defilement of themselves. So you have Jesus who's going to Galilee, But the scripture said he must needs to go through Samaria, how the King James says it. So Jesus passes through Samaria. He stops at the well. He sends his disciples into the city to go buy food. And then a Samaritan woman comes to get water. Jesus says to the woman, "Give me to drink." And the woman replies to him, "You're a Jew. What are you talking to me for?" So Jesus begins this dialogue with this woman. And it's very interesting that he tells this woman what he does. God seeks true worshipers. He seeks those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he's telling this to this Samaritan woman, and unbeknownst to her, she is one that he is directly coming to for her to be a true worshiper. Her response is one that can be taken the wrong way, perhaps, and I've been guilty of this. But once Jesus confronts this woman about the man she lives with is not her husband's, she's had five. And then she says in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She understood. She was in the presence of one who was a prophet. And her response, as we began in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, much of the time we hear, and I've been guilty of this as well, that as Jesus is confronting this woman about her sin, that she did what many of us do, change the subject and try to be confrontational about what's being said to us. But, you know, the more that we read it and the more that we come to understand what's going on, I don't think that's the case. This woman was pricked to the heart concerning her sin. This man, this one she perceived to be a prophet of the Lord, was confronting her about her sin. And the first thing that comes out of her mouth is, "Okay, you people say this is the place where men ought to worship. We say it's over here," basically pointing out, "Where do I go to make it right? Where's the correct way? What's the proper way? Where's the place I need to go to make this right?" She was immediately aware of her sinfulness as she stood in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. Immediately. And what was the thing she wanted to do? Repent. She wanted to know the place. Where should I go? Where's the right place to go that I can make this right? We miss that oftentimes. And this is actually what true worship consists of. That when you come into the presence of God, that you are immediately aware of your own sinfulness as you stand in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. That's where worship begins. That you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then the worship that you render to Him, the praise of your lips, is that adoration and affection for the one that loves you in view of your sin. That when you lift your eyes to heaven and you understand the majesty of the Lord in the holiness of God, as to why He would even have anything to do with us. Because we are sinful and He is not. He is the epitome of what purity is. Immediately, we are aware of our own sinfulness. And then that expression that we give Him, that adoration, that affection, that He still chose to love us regardless. That's where worship begins. Let me give you a few examples. One in particular that we went over before is in Isaiah chapter 6. This is Isaiah's commission. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The scripture says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here's Isaiah's vision of the Lord, high and lifted up, the train of His robe filling the temple, the seraphim flying around crying out, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah says, woe is me. He brought down a condemnation upon himself in view of the holiness of God. He says, I am ruined. I am undone. I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the King of Israel. Immediately, he was aware of his own sin in view of the holiness of God. But you see what comes after that. Even though Isaiah calls down this divine condemnation upon himself, this divine judgment, woe, immediately, you see what happens next. The angel comes, touches his mouth with the coal from the altar. But in verse 8 it says this, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. You see what that expression, you see what that vision produced in him. It produced an affection and an adoration for him. That as soon as the Lord says, whom am I going to send? Isaiah's like, I'm right here, send me. Why? The same reason the woman at the well did. Immediately understanding her fallenness and the expression of love that was coming to her from the Holy One of Israel. The same thing of Isaiah, because Isaiah didn't see the Father that was sitting on the throne. Isaiah saw Christ. And you see now, this produced in them a great affection for him that he wanted to do for him, that the woman wanted to repent and serve him. That's worship. Worship starts with the fear of the Lord. It starts with immediately realizing your fallenness. It's humbling yourself under the Holy One. It is worshiping Him, and as Jesus says, worshiping Him in spirit is worshiping Him with the whole faculty of your being. That every part of you is expressing your thanks to the Holy One. Your lips are giving the praise unto Him. Your mind is reflecting upon the great truths of Him. Your conduct is reflecting one that is walking in a manner pleasing to Him, because that's all aspects of worship. And you're worshiping Him with every faculty of your being. That's worship. Rendering Him the honor that is due Him. The affection that is due Him. He is worthy of our praise. You worship Him with your entire being. Just as these two had. You go and you run to the One who can forgive you of your sin because you, again, are aware of your shortcomings. You run to Him. And you give Him worship that is acceptable. You worship Him in spirit, with your whole being. Which is what Jesus also said in Matthew 22, isn't it? When He was asked, what is the great commandment in the law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You're loving Him with every part of you, and expressing that love in conduct, and speech, and reflecting upon the great truths of who He is. But not only do you worship Him in spirit, you worship Him in truth. You worship Him based on truth of His revelation of Himself. This is what I'm like. This is how you are to approach me. You worship the Lord based on what you know of Him according to His Word. Sincere worship, you know, people offer sincere worship all the time. Just because it's sincere does not mean it's right. You can do something in sincerity and be sincerely wrong. And this is a good example about this woman here. The Samaritans would worship in Mount Gerizim. Now their worship consisted of the things that were written in the law. and also some paganism mixed in with it that came from the Babylonians. They were doing it in sincerity. But what did Jesus say? You worship what you don't know. You're worshiping what you don't know. Was it sincere worship? Probably. But again, just because it's sincere and we can say, well, it's from their heart, that doesn't matter in regards to what is acceptable in the Holy One's sight. Sincere worship must be based on who He says He is. So it must be in spirit, yes. It must be in sincerity. It must be with love. But it must be according to truth. We've talked about this before, back in Leviticus, when the sons of Aaron had been groomed all their lives to work in the temple. They've been taught how to do things, how to render correct worship and such. The day of their ordination comes about. They go into the temple. They offer what the Scripture said, strange fire on the altar of incense. And what happened? The Lord struck them dead. Might have been sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. They did not reverence Him according to the command, this is how I will be worshipped. Sincere worship means nothing if it's not based on truth. But you have today in the church, you see this a lot. You see, the church is now geared toward the unbelievers or geared toward making the people in the congregation feel good. There are a variety of ways. That is not worship. If worship is about you, then we've gotten it wrong. Worship is not to make you feel good. It's not to have focus put on you. Any aspect of it. Worship is that the saints gather together to praise Him. This is how He says to be worshipped. This is how we will worship. That's how it's supposed to be. It's not using gimmicks and marketing techniques and compromising the service of the church in order to get people to come in. That's not how the church is supposed to function. The church gathers for worship. The church is not the place for the evangelical setting, by the way. The church gathers together one purpose, only one. And it's not for us. It's for Him. It's always about Him and for Him. If we start using gimmicks and marketing techniques and compromising the assembly as we gather together, the focus is now shifted off of Him and now it's placed on us. This is what I like. This is what I don't like. This is how the service ought to go. This is how we need to do this over here, and we need to make it to where these people over here can come into the church and we make them feel good, we make them feel comfortable, and so forth. We want people to come to the church. We want unbelievers to come to the church. Yes, absolutely. We want to be able to preach the gospel to them. We want them to come. We want them to hear it and be saved. Absolutely. But we will not compromise the church as a whole in order to cater to that. If the Lord sends them here, then that's His providence that gets them here. And He will bring their fruit to fruition, or will plant seeds and water seeds and that sort of thing, and what the Scripture tells us. But we will not compromise our purpose. We worship in spirit and truth. It must be in truth. We're not here to make anybody feel good. Now, do we have joy in our hearts, the joy of the salvation of the Lord as we hear the preaching of His Word and as we sing the truths of Him to Him? Absolutely. That song, How Great Thou Art, or How Great Is Our God, those are great truths that we reflect upon as we are singing these unto the Lord. Yes, He is great. Yes, He is awesome, Not in the sense of awesome, like, oh, this is awesome over here, but really how the word is supposed to be used. He is the awesome God. When I think of Him and I understand me and my sinfulness and my fallenness as I sing these songs unto Him and how great He is in His majesty and His glory, it puts me in a sense of awe and wonder toward Him. That should be the response. You hear a lot of times, well, I hope it hasn't been here, but you hear oftentimes that people walk away from the church service, well, I didn't get anything out of it. If you didn't get anything out of it, then you came for the wrong reason. You're not coming here to get anything. You're coming here to give something. You're coming here to give worship. The reason why we gather is for that purpose. And as we understand, as we're going through the Scripture and we're hearing these great truths of the Lord and how He works in our lives, that should produce in us even more so a sense of gratitude and appreciation and love. As we understand, this is what God does. This is how He works. This is what He requires of us. This is His love poured out upon us. It should produce in us a greater appreciation, a greater love. That's why the service revolves around the Scripture. There's no other thing that we are to go to, that our lives are to revolve around, that the church is to be centered upon. It's the Scripture. His Word. His story. His requirements for us. His truth about, here's what I've done for you. It revolves around the Scripture. And when a church compromises that, then they've profaned the worship. It's no longer according to the mandate that He has given. But Jesus is talking to this woman. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Probably one of the greatest things this woman had heard. You know what? Over here in Mount Gerizim where y'all are worshiping, that's not the place. In Jerusalem over here, that's not the place either. You're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth wherever you're at. You need to make it right and you're dying to understand, where is it that I need to go? Can be right here and repent and believe and make things right with Him. It's probably some of the greatest news this woman had heard. You don't have to go here and you don't have to go there. He's standing right in front of her. And He says, worship in spirit and in truth, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The Father seeks those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He was seeking her, even at that moment. That is an amazing story. That is an amazing account in the Scripture of this woman's need that was met right on the spot. The worship that she rendered thereafter of standing in the presence of Christ. It tells in verse 23, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. It's now. The hour is now. Wherever you are. It doesn't just consist of us being here, by the way. Or Wednesdays, or what other days that we meet together that we worship. Your life is to be a continual act of worship. You worship the Father in spirit and in truth, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but every day. That you give Him the fruit of your lips, the praise that is due Him every day. That you walk in obedience to Him, not just today or this day, but every day. Because that act of walking in obedience is worship. When you pray, When you're giving Him thanks, that's worship. When you're making His name great among others and preaching the gospel to them or encouraging them with the truth of the Lord, you're rendering Him worship. When you're doing those things that are required of you as believers in Christ, when you're doing for others sacrificially, you're rendering worship. Let me tell you one thing that we need to aspire to. One act of worship that is probably the greatest act of worship in the accounts of the New Testament. When Jesus goes to the house of Mary, Martha, after He raised Lazarus, and Mary goes and grabs that alabaster box, and she breaks it and pours it over Him and starts wiping His feet with her hair and so forth. You know how much that cost? That was like a whole year's wages that was used in 5 minutes in this act of worship. A whole year's wages done in 5 minutes. This one act of worship that she gave. How close do we come to something like that? What is our worship like in comparison with this woman, who in 5 minutes probably did more than what we did? That's what we need to aspire to. You know what it is? It's worshiping Him sacrificially. The giving of ourselves, the giving of our time, the giving of whatever is required. Giving sacrificially, just as she did. That's what we need to aspire to. That we worship Him in that manner. Again, giving all that we have, all that we are. That's worship. Worshiping Him with your whole heart, in sincerity, worshiping Him in truth. Worship doesn't always begin here either, by the way, just as what we're talking about. We prepare ourselves for worship out there before we ever come into the assembly. If there are things in our life that are hindering our worship, there are things in our life that are keeping us down, sin in our life, then we repent of it. We prepare ourselves to come into the presence of God collectively as an assembly. That when we come here, we're focused on one thing. Him. When you come here, that's your focus. I may not feel anything, but whether I feel something, it doesn't matter. I'm coming here with my mind engaged and focused on Him to give Him the praise from my heart. Worship is not working yourself up into emotional frenzy. That's not worship. If your mind is not engaged in what you're doing, it's not worship. Is there going to be feeling? Of course there is. You're going to have joy in your heart as you sing praises unto the Lord. Sometimes you're going to have conviction in your heart for things that you know that you need to repent of. But you're coming with one purpose, and only one. I'm coming here together with the saints, and I'm going to worship my Lord. Just as I did yesterday. Just as I did the day before. Just as I did the day before that, except the difference is this time I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ. There should really be no difference between the days of the week and how you worship. Sundays are definitely special because we're gathered together among the saints, and it's a special time. But your act of worship extends far beyond Sundays. Every day. You worship Him in spirit and in truth. You humble yourself under Him. You fear Him. You tremble before Him. Is that proper? Absolutely. We've heard before that to fear the Lord is just giving Him the reverence that is due Him. That's really not it. When we read in the Scriptures, you fear Him. You tremble before Him. You understand His the greatness of His being, that would make any of us tremble in fear. And any time that one stood in the presence of Him, just like Isaiah, or you take John in the book of Revelation, what happened? They fell down before Him upon seeing His glory. The words that Jesus gave him, what? Fear not. You take the account in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus tells the disciples, throw out your nets. They said, hey, we've been doing this all day. We ain't caught nothing. Throw it out on the other side. They had to call for other boats to help them get the catch in. When Peter saw this, he said, he fell down and he said, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. What did Jesus say? Don't fear, Peter. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Worship begins with the fear of the Lord, humbling yourself under Him, the Holy One, and then understanding this One did not have to save you. He did not have to love you. He didn't have to do any of that, but He chose to. And then that produces in you that adoration and affection. Kind of makes us think about what the psalmist was thinking, perhaps in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? When you start really thinking and considering, what is man that he would have anything to do with us? He's everything that we are not. We are sinful, rebellious. He is holy. He's good. He's righteous. He is the all-powerful one that none can thwart His hand. In the coming weeks, we'll be discussing more on this topic of sincere worship, serving as a form of worship, going into more detail in worship being a continuous act in your life. Worship is something that we need to understand more fully. So today, let's take away from this. True worship is the entire faculty of your being according to the truth of His revelation. Amen. Let's stand if you would. Let's have a moment's word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come into Your presence this morning, Father. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace that was granted us in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask and pray, Father, that You would help us, give us wisdom. Father, that whatever act that we're doing in the service itself is pleasing to You, that we please You in the songs that we sing to You, that we please You in the preaching and the hearing of the Word, the teaching of it, that we please You in taking the offering, that we please You in baptism, that we please You in taking of the bread and the cup, every aspect of worship, Father, that we please You in all that we do, not looking at it as a ritual or something that we must do, going through the motions, Father, that we put our heart in every part of this worship service. Father, this is the time that we gather together, not for ourselves, for You. Not that we add anything to You. Father, You're glorious regardless. Father, we desire just to praise You in an acceptable manner, that we give You thanks for who You are and the works of Your hands. Father God, help us to do so. Help us to understand more fully. Father, and keep our focus on You when we're here, when we're not here. Let us reflect upon the great truths of Your Scripture. Father God, I pray that if anyone here does not know You as the Lord and Savior of their life, that today will be their birthday in the kingdom of heaven. Father God, draw them to Yourself as only You can. And You will once again receive the praise and the honor for all that You do, Father. Father, we thank You for the gift of salvation. And as John says, for the great love that was bestowed upon us, that we would have the privilege to be called children of God. Father, we love you. We give you all the praise and the honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, Amen.